You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Listen, it's been a fun week getting ready for this message. I've done a lot of praying and a lot of soul searching and scripture searching and everything else, looking at the best way to bring this message to you today. And I got to looking through some pictures and kind of looking through my memories in my brain a little bit. And how many of you guys have kids? Yeah, my parents are raising their hand. Yes, you do have kids. Hey, by the way, this is my mom and dad right here, Johnny and Kay Jones. You give it up for them. My in-laws, Danny and Kathy Throgmorton, are here as well, and they're wonderful people. I love all of them. So now I've recognized them, and we can move on. So anyway, how many of you guys have kids? Raise your hands if you have kids one more time. Let me see you. Awesome. How many of your kids love to play make-believe? Man, I'm going to tell you, especially when they're kids, like little kids. I remember last Wednesday night or two Wednesday nights ago, Paul texted me. You know, Pastor Gabriel told you guys last week we've been coaching our smallest son's upwards basketball team this year. And so we had the final ceremonies kind of thing on Wednesday night at Trussell First Baptist a couple of weeks ago. So we had to be over there. And Paul, one of our trustees, he and Jason are doing our Dangerous Boys Club on Wednesday nights. And so Paul texts me and he's like, "Hey, man, do you guys have Hot Wheels? Like a Hot Wheel track?" And I was like, no, my kids don't have any Hot Wheels tracks or Hot Wheels cars. And then he texts me and he's like, "Well, do they have Legos?" And I'm like, "No. Maybe one." I mean, like one set, not like one Lego. I mean, that'd be pretty terrible, you know. What are you going to hook that on? But then I got to thinking, and I told Paul afterwards, I said, you know, my kids just really never have been big, like, toy kids. Like, you know, that kind of thing. Like, they want to actually make believe like they are something. You know what I mean? Like, give them a sword or a gun or a shield or a costume. And they're in fact, I got a few pictures. I'm preaching today so I can show the pictures of my kids, okay? Let me show you a couple of pictures. These are my kids. Show the first one there. This is my daughter, Karis. There you go. Princess. Show the next one. I got a few. Yep, Power Ranger. And that's Zach. He's sitting right there right now. And he's Wolverine right now. All right, show the next one. That's Ethan, doing the Spider-Man thing. Let's flip it again. I love this one. This is Zach again on his like fifth birthday. It's this Superman suit that had a fan in the back, so it makes it like balloon up, you know. So that was Zach. Let's show the next one. And then this is Karis. This was actually just this week. She had like "What I Want to Be When I Grow Up" day at school. So this was this week. Now look, you have one in there. Don't show the last one. You know, the one that's not the kid. Just saying. Don't go that far. All right, show the next one. Because we're going to save that one for just a second. Okay, these are my kids again. Pirate, Iron Man, little fairy. There we go. I was looking for something. Are there any more kids' pictures in there? One more. All right, show one more. Oh, yeah, there he is. That's Zach back in Children's Church here at Gateway Kids. I don't know what they're doing in Children's Church at Gateway Kids, but evidently it has to do with some crazy glasses and stuff on his face. But anyway, kids in general love make-believe. They love to make-believe they're something they're not, right? Because sometimes life can get a little boring. I mean, what do? You wake up, you go to school, you come home, you go to sleep. You wake up, you go to school, you come home, and you go to sleep. And that's it when you're a kid. Now, to go back to the days when that's all I had to do was wake up and go to school and come home and sleep, not have to worry about bills and jobs and everything else. But, you know, today, as you grow up and you get older, you start to kind of get out of the make-believe phase as kids, right? Like, kids don't really dress up that much anymore. They kind of turn their attention, especially nowadays, to more digital things, you know, like iPads and video games and all this kind of stuff. And Lord knows, when you hit like my son's age, he's 12 now, you start noticing girls a little more, and the girls start noticing the guys, and you stop dressing up a lot, right? Unless your name is Shane Jones. And I'm going to show you a little bit of who I was when I was growing up and when I was a teenager. We had this camping group that I was dying to be a part of, right? And in this group, the whole goal was to dress up pre-1850s, okay? So what that means is everything you wore from head to toe had to be pre-1850. and you were like looked down on like you had the plague if you even had like cotton underwear on, right? So, I mean, everything had to be authentic. And when we would go to these competitions, you know, a couple of times a year where they would judge your costume and you would get points taken off your costume for anything that wasn't authentic, right? This was my life. You guys want to know what my costume was? I was a pioneer in our group. I was the first one to wear a kilt. That's right. Why are you laughing? It's not a skirt. I will slap you in the face if you call this. Jesse, I see it in your eyes. I'm going to hear about it later. You're already thinking, tea, kilt. I love tea, by the way. Why are y'all laughing? Anyway, so I wore a kilt, right? And I had a sword, and I had a gun, and I had a shield, and it was amazing. It was like, I loved it. And man, I straight up make believe we all had fake names and all this kind of stuff. It was, I know, everybody's like, oh my God. I would love to say it's so much cooler than it sounds like, but at the end of the day, I'm not the only one that did it. You know who else did it? Pastor Gabriel. You want to know who else did it? Pastor Mike. Oh, yes. You need to ask them what their names were. I'm not going to tell you mine this morning, and you will never get it out of me. But anyway, I've got a, you guys want to see me in my kilt? I got a picture. I found it this morning. Dug for a long time. This was it. Show this one real quick. That's me in my kilt. That was during one of our reenactments. I painted my face. No, that's how I felt in my kilt. I didn't look anything like that, but that's how I felt. I really couldn't find a picture. I thought I could, but I couldn't find one. So I figured that was me for real. No, I'm just playing. But we all get to a point where everything has to be authentic. Like we kind of move out of this make-believe phase. And one of the things in this camping group, like I said, everything had to be authentic. And this is what I was used to. And then I went on one of these campouts with Pastor Gabriel and Pastor Mike. Okay, so I go in their shelter, right, to go, because the shelter has to be authentic too. It can't be a tent. It has to be a shelter. So I went in their shelter, and we closed the little door on it and everything, and we're getting ready to bed down for the night. And I get to looking around, and there's like these blankets stacked up, and I'm like, all right, that's pretty authentic. So I start moving the blankets. Man, there's like a full-on Yeti cooler under there, you know what I mean? Like covered up. I mean, I don't know if it's a Yeti, but I mean, it's like this big cooler with drinks in it under those blankets. And then I got to looking under their bed blankets and all this stuff. You're supposed to sleep like on hay or something, you know? Authentic. Man, they had like this inflatable mattress under their stuff. I'm like, man, why did I never do this when I was a teenager? This is smart. But that kind of brings me to the point of what we want to talk about today, and that is Jesus is authentic. Amen. Jesus is not fake. There is nothing about Jesus that is fake. He. How many of you this morning, when we passed out our cookies, how many of you got a Chips Ahoy? And how many of you got, if you got real Chips Ahoy, raise your hand. If you thought, this tastes like something generic, raise your hand. Yep, that's what I thought. Yeah, there was a few of you guys who were like, that doesn't taste quite right. You know why? Because we purposely gave you the real thing and then gave you something completely generic on purpose. I'm sorry, buddy. Brandon's never coming back to church again. Why would you do that? But fake is never the best. Something that's not authentic never works the way you want it to, right? Something that's not real, it always lets you down in the end, right? And so that's what we want to talk about today. And we're going through this whole thing. Last week we talked about Jesus is fun because we don't want you to come to church and be bored. You know, we talked about that every time somebody's saved, that heaven celebrates the win. I mean, we think we go crazy at football games, but man, when somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ, heaven goes nuts. And at the end of the service today, we're going to give heaven another chance to go nuts because you're going to have a chance to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Today, we're talking about Jesus is authentic. And if our goal is to pattern our lives after who Jesus is and who he was when he was on earth and how he lived his life as a human, then we have to know who he was, right? And so he was the epitome of authenticity. And all that means is, if you want to know what authentic looks like in a human being, you look at the person of Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. Because he lived a life that was completely without walls. He was who he was. It didn't matter who was looking. He was. He lived a life of completely unbridled passion. I love reading the stories of Jesus. You guys remember the story? There was this story in John, the first part of John, and it's really interesting to note that Jesus was going up to the temple for Passover, right? Well, at Passover, he gets really mad at the money changers that are in the temple. Any of you guys know this story? You guys kind of maybe? Okay, good. A few of you guys don't. Okay, look. So it's Passover time in Jerusalem. Jesus, just like every other Israelite, every other Jew, is going to the temple because that's what they're required to do. Now, at this point, Jesus has done nothing publicly, according to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have this set in a different time in the gospel, which leads some scholars to believe this might have actually happened twice. It bothered Jesus so bad. But in the book of John, at this point in Jesus' ministry, nothing had happened in his ministry yet. He had done two public things. He had been baptized, and he had gone to a wedding with his mom. That's it. He performed a miracle at this wedding. But then we come to this point that Jesus is going to the temple, just like every other Jew does for Passover, and he walks in and he sees the money changers. And let me explain to you why this rubbed him so wrong. In that day, the only way you could buy a sacrifice was to use the shekel, okay? That was the monetary thing there in Jerusalem. The problem is, it was only in Jerusalem that it was the monetary unit. And in other outlying villages and areas, they would use other things. Some would use the denarii, some would use other things. And so when they would come to the temple, just like when you leave America and you go to a foreign country, the first thing you have to do is exchange your money for the currency of the country that you're in, right? So the people that were making their pilgrimage would go into the temple and they would see these money changers and they would have to change their money in for shekels so that they could buy the sacrifice if they didn't bring a sacrifice with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody following? Okay, now me, when I've read this story, you know, 100 times through, you know, my life growing up and in Bible college and all this kind of stuff, and I thought, man, Jesus is kind of a jerk in this story because these people were just trying to help out the pilgrims that were coming to sacrifice, you know, and they're just trying to, you know, if they don't have a sacrifice here, guys, we can help you out here, you know? No. Let me explain what was actually going on. Because they knew that the only way they could give a sacrifice was to exchange their money for shekels, and that there were so many people coming to do it, they would drive that exchange rate way up and price gouge the poor people. And so, whereas it would normally have been like, you know, your one denarius equals one shekel, it was like, okay, 10 of your denarius equals one shekel. You follow what I'm saying? And so it was this common practice that was just lining the pockets of the priests and of the Pharisees and all these people. And then what's even worse than that is when they would turn their money in for this awful exchange rate and give their money to the people, and then they would go to buy their sacrifice, they would find the poorest people and sell them doves and lambs that had had defects in them on purpose. And the next step is to take it to the priest and get the priest to examine it. It has to look at all, because it has to be clean of defects to be able to sacrifice it. And so they would purposely sell them these defective animals, take them to the priest. The priest would say, oh, nope, you can't sacrifice this. This has a defect. And they'd throw that animal away and tell them to go get back in line and buy another one. They wouldn't just give them another one. They'd make them go buy another one. So this is the practice that's going on. So do you start to get a grip on why Jesus was getting so angry? So at this point, Jesus had not done anything publicly. All anyone knew about him was the one miracle that he did at the wedding and that he got baptized by John. So he walks into the temple, and this is the authenticity of Jesus. He says, who I am is the Son of God. This is my dad's house. And he walks in. The Bible says he makes a whip outside. I love this Jesus. He starts making a whip. Jesus made a whip. And he walks up the steps and he takes the tables and just starts throwing them around. And he says, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. You have made it into a den of thieves. He starts letting the herds of animals go. He starts chasing people around and whipping at them and all this kind of stuff. And then he starts spouting off prophecies to them because something got under his skin that he couldn't handle anymore staying quiet. You understand what I'm saying? The authenticity of who Jesus was could not be quiet any longer. It bothered him. I love that story of who Jesus is. And there's even one point that he calls, let's read Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. It says, what sorrow, this is Jesus, he's talking to the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders of the day. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurities. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Do you get what Jesus was doing at that moment? He was challenging the authenticity of the Pharisees, because nothing bothers him more than you being fake. Nothing bothers him more than someone saying they're a Christian, someone saying they are who they are, and saying, yeah, man, I go to church every Sunday, I read my Bible, but then living like terrible lives the rest of the week. Nothing bothers him more. So he's challenging the religious leaders of the day. Jesus was authentic. See, he lived this kind of life. Excuse me. He lived this kind of life because he was sure of who he was and the purpose that he was called to accomplish. You want to know what those Pharisees were doing? Those Pharisees were layering things over their real selves. Whitewashed tombs. They looked beautiful on the outside, but inside held nothing but dead men's bones. You know, just like that cooler was covered up by those blankets. The authentic thing couldn't be found anymore because there were so many blankets covering that cooler and that tent. The Pharisees were doing the same thing. You know what? We do the same thing a lot of times. We take what God purposed us to be, what God made us to be, and we start layering on all these other things that God never meant for us to have on us. Just like that cooler that's covered up, you can't even tell that it's a cooler anymore until somebody peels the layers away to see what's really under there. See, Jesus didn't have to be who everybody else wanted him to be. See, the disciples thought he was going to come and be like this conquering king. He was going to be a warrior. He was going to dispel the Roman government and set up a new king on earth. He didn't have to be that guy because he knew what his purpose was before the earth was ever created. One of the first prophecies of Jesus is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says that God is talking to the serpent who has just tricked Eve into eating the fruit and giving it to Adam. And he tells the serpent, now, you will bruise the heel of the man, but he will crush your head. And that's the prophecy of Jesus saying that he's going to come, he's going to live, he's going to die, and he's going to defeat the enemy with his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. See, Jesus didn't have to be anybody, what anybody else thought he had to be. He only had to be what he was meant to be. The authentic him. That's who he had to be. You know, each of us, every one of us are created with a purpose. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I created you before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God's talking to Jeremiah, but you know what? We can take that for us too. He didn't just know Jeremiah. He knows every single one of us. Before you were ever created, he formed a plan for your life. He gave you a chapter in the story that he's writing. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. There is a purpose laid out for you. But see, for you to be authentic, you have to know who you really are. I had a friend of mine growing up. This guy named Flint Batten, okay? And my parents and family know I was talking about Flint. Flint, his wife is actually our youth pastor's wife in Auburn right now, Brooke. And me and Flint, we hung out a lot. Now, let me explain to you who Flint was, okay? First off, with a name like Flint, you know he's a country boy, right? His name is Flint Batten, all right? He lived on this farm out in Raymer, Alabama. And all he did was bale hay, shoot stuff, and that kind of thing. That's all he did, and hunt and fish. Okay, my name is Shane Jones. I live in a suburb in Montgomery, Alabama. So I meet Flint. Me and him become like really good friends. We become like best friends. We hang out all the time. Got in a lot of trouble together. Did a lot of dumb things together. And I ended up, I liked hanging around with Flint so much that I wanted to be like Flint, even if it was subconsciously. And so I started wearing cowboy boots. Can you see me in cowboy boots and a cowboy hat? I asked for Christmas one year for cowboy boots and a cowboy hat. My mom and dad, they're very nice, nice city people. And we went to my grandmother's house one year for Christmas. Do y'all remember this? And y'all were all dressed kind of like you're dressed now, looking real nice, preacherly and everything, you know. And here I get out of our car in my tight jeans and my cowboy boots and my cowboy hat and my belt buckle. It did not fit me at all. Like, it was not me. And it took me about 6 months to realize that. And then I decided to go back. But see, I wasn't sure who I was. And when you're not sure who you are, it's very easy to become something you're not. You understand what I'm saying? If we're going to be who we're supposed to be, if we're going to be the authentic person that God created us to be, we've got to know who we really are. And to know who we really are, we've got to talk to God about it. See, the problem is that God made us the way we were meant to be, but through layering on bad choices, unforgiveness, bitterness, sin, and even good deeds, we've remade ourselves into something completely different and wrong. You need to get that this morning. Let's look at somebody real quick. Let's look at the story of Jacob. Turn with me, if you will. It'll be on the screen, too, to Genesis chapter 33. And we're going to start in verse 22. Now, what you need to understand, we're going to talk about this guy named Jacob. Jacob is, he is effectively one of the fathers of the country of Israel, of the nation of Israel. Abraham is considered the patriarch. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, okay? Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 tribes of Israel, basically, okay? So Jacob is one of the most well-known, most well-respected men in the history of Israel. Okay, but his early life, you need to get who he really was. Jacob was nothing more than a deceiver. In fact, his name means deceiver. And so when he was born, he deceived his brother Esau out of his birthright. See, Jacob was not the firstborn. Jacob was the secondborn. And in that culture, the firstborn gets all of the blessings, that gets all of the prestige, if you will, from the family. And Esau came home one day, and he was hungry. And Jacob said, okay, I'll give you a bowl of soup if you give me your birthright, if you give me your firstbornness. And so he does. Jacob deceived him. Jacob deceived his father Isaac. He wanted the blessing that Isaac was going to reserve for Esau. Isaac was completely blind. He couldn't see anything. And Esau was a very hairy guy, okay? He had, and a lot of people believe, he probably had some sort of a glandular issue that caused him to be almost furry, okay? And so there's a point that his mom allows Jacob, helps him kill an animal and put its skin on his arms, so that he can go in and trick Isaac, who can't see anything, by filling his arms and all this kind of stuff to make him think he's Esau, and so that Isaac blesses him instead of Esau. He's a deceiver. He leaves because he's scared of his brother after all this happens, and goes to Laban, which is his uncle, and he starts deceiving Laban out of all of his flock. And so we come to this point in the story, and Jacob, He's decided that he needs to go home, and he wants to make things right with his family. He wants to make things right with Esau and with Isaac and all this stuff. And so he comes to this river. This is where we pick up the story. He sent all this stuff in front of him, hoping that Esau won't kill him. So he's sending gifts to him, right? And so he's the only one left here camping. And that's where we pick this story up, and I want to read it to you. It says this, chapter 32, verse 22, it says, during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two servant wives and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. And the man said, let me go, for dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man said. He replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, for you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Now, you got to get this. When most people believe that this was the angel of the Lord, this was basically God in angel form that Jacob was wrestling with. And Jacob wrestled. and he wrestled. And the day was about to break, and the angel smacked him in the hip and dislocated it so he could get away from him. And he said, "What is your name?" Now, in that time, names were a big deal. People knew what your name meant. So your name was not just Shane. People knew what your name meant. So when he looked at God and he said, "My name is Jacob," he wasn't saying, "My name's Jacob." He was saying, "Man, I'm a deceiver. This is who I am. This is what I've been my whole life. I've deceived people for everything I've gained. I am who I am because I have deceived." And God said, "That's all I wanted to hear. From this point forward, your name is no longer going to be deceiver. Your name is going to be overcomer." Because I can use someone who's honest about themselves. You know, everybody has a flaw, but that's what makes you you. Even the heroes in the Bible have flaws. Listen, Jonah ran from God. Noah built an ark and then became the father of all drunks. Abraham was 100 years old when God said he was finally going to use him and give him a son. That's gross. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Gideon was a coward. Moses was a murderer. Rahab was a prostitute. Samson liked prostitutes. David was an adulterer and covered it with murder. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked for 3 years. Also gross. Jeremiah was way too emotional. Skinny jeans. Sitting in a bubble bath. Playing on Pinterest. That was Jeremiah. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied even knowing Christ. Paul was too religious. What are you? And why are you saying God can't use you? Why are you saying that you are not good enough? Because you have a few flaws? These guys had flaws. So the question we have, where do we go from here? If you want to be authentic, if you want to be honest with who you are, you've got to be able to strip those layers away that we've built on ourselves. And it all comes through honesty. It all comes through honesty. See, Jacob could have told God he was Abraham's grandson to try to impress him. He could have told him, I'm Isaac's son. He could have said, "My name's Ted." But at the end of the day, he was honest about who he was. You know, it's really difficult to be honest with yourself a lot of times. Because we all want to think the best about who we are, right? We all want to think we're the best. But sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're not okay. We've got to learn to be honest with ourselves. There's another scripture that I want to turn to, Luke chapter 18. And it's the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector that Jesus told. They went up to the temple to pray. And it says this, verse 9. Then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, which was, again, the religious leader of the time. And the other was a despised tax collector. People hated tax collectors. They were dishonest. They were cheats. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. "I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else." Some versions say like this man. "For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income." Now all those things are good things. But all it served to do is make him look like a whitewashed tomb. Beautiful on the outside, but dead on the inside. Because let me tell you something. What you do doesn't matter a hill of beans if it doesn't line up with who you are. Because your purpose is what makes you, not what you do. Your purpose is what makes you. Verse 13, "But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, 'Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner.' I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Self-evaluation doesn't help you unless it drives you to action. Knowing who you are doesn't help you if it doesn't make you do something about it. Figuring out who you are on the inside, who God created you to be, is great, but it still doesn't matter if you're not willing to take a step and do something about it. God can change everything about you.
See, we have to know where we're at right now before we can take a step to where we want to be. Think about going to, we're going in the next couple of weeks, my wife and I and some of our family, we're taking a vacation down to Destin, Florida, right? Fishing. That's what I'm talking about, fishing. We got us a fishing trip planned. I'm excited. So we're taking a trip down to Destin, Florida, right? Now, for us to get there, in my iPhone directions, I've got to put in a leaving location and a destination location, okay? But I can't enter that. Even if I put the destination as Destin, Florida, I can't put my from location in as St. Louis, Missouri, if I'm in Birmingham, Alabama, right? Because it's never going to get me there. I'm going to be lost as a termite in a yo-yo by the time I try to figure out what's going on. That's my dad saying. I figured I'd throw that one in for you. But anyway, so from St. Louis to Destin is not going to help you. You have to know where you are. You have to be honest about where you're at, because if you want to get to a place, if I want to get to Destin, I've got to know whether I'm starting in St. Louis, Missouri or Birmingham, Alabama, because if I put in the wrong starting location, I'm never going to get to where I want to go. It's the same thing in our lives. If we don't know where we are right now, if we're not honest about ourselves, if we don't know exactly where our feet are, Pastor Gabriel talked about that last week, be where your feet are. If we know where we're at, then we can get to where we want to go. But if we always say, well, I'm better than this person, I tithe off of all my income, I never do this, and I never do that, and I always do this. Okay, that's not being honest about who you are. That may be what you do and what you don't do, but on the inside is what matters. Amen. You need to understand, God is not mad at you for what you've done. God is not mad at you for where you've been. God is not mad at you for where you find yourself today. Everybody finds themselves at a place that they don't want to be or they didn't expect to be. They think for some reason that they're going to come to God, they're going to tell God what's going on, and he's going to turn his back, or he's going to be mad, or he's going to smite them. Let me show you what the Bible says. Psalm 62:8 says, O my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Did you hear that? Trust in him at all times. Pour your heart out to him, for he's your refuge. Matthew 11:28-30 says, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and I'm gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. God doesn't want to smack you. He wants to hug you. God doesn't want to beat you down. He wants to lift you up. It's, you know, with my kids, my whole goal for them is for me to do everything I can do to help them reach the potential, not that I've put in them as their dad, but that God is placing them before the foundation of the world. God called my kid to do something amazing. And it's my job to help him accomplish that thing. God is the same way. He's up there in heaven and he's saying, I have put something amazing in every single one of my kids. And it's my job to help him get there. So if you'll just be honest, come to God and say, God, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I've done what I've done. I don't know why I've layered on so much junk over the authentic me, but help me get back to who I'm supposed to be. He'll do it. He'll say, come on, buddy, get up. Let's go. I'm going to hold your hand and I'm going to get you through this. We're so scared to be honest with God sometimes. But you know what? He knows it anyway. He knows exactly how you feel. If you're mad at him, God can take your anger. If you lost a loved one and you blame God, tell him. He can take it. He's bigger than your anger. If you feel like you need to yell at him, yell at him. I promise you, he can take it. The presence of God is here today, and it wants you to know. He wants you to know that there is still the authentic you deep down inside. If you've lost it, you can find it again. When I was a kid, I'm ending with this. I was 12 years old. I was a little country church in Wetumpka, Alabama, at this camp meeting revival. And the guy that was preaching, I don't even remember who it was right now, but he gave this altar call and he said, if you want to know God's purpose for your life, I want you to come to the front and I'm going to pray over you. And I walked down there at 12 years old, and God spoke to me as plain as my name is Shane Jones, and he said, I want you to be a youth pastor. I know where I was standing. I know the moment that I was called. And I told people as soon as I left, God called me to be a youth pastor. God called me to be a youth pastor. I was 12 years old. That was my authentic calling. That was who I was supposed to be. And I did good for a couple of years. And then I kind of started hanging out with some people I shouldn't have been hanging out with. I had some friends that started kind of pulling me a different direction. And I know all kids do some dumb stuff and get in trouble for being idiots sometimes. I get that. But you know, my ninth and 10th grade year of school, I was really a very unpopular kid in junior high school. I got picked on a ton. And I hated it. I hated going to school every day. It killed me. I made really bad grades. And it was because there was a lot of just junk on me. And I hated it. So I made this decision that when I got to high school, I didn't care what it cost me, I was going to be popular. I wasn't going to go through another 3 years like I went through in junior high. People were going to like me, and I was going to be a lot of people's friend. So I made a lot of bad decisions. I did some stuff that I'm really not proud of. And I'm not going to go into all the stuff. You can imagine some of it. But at the end of the day, I became someone I didn't know. I went to church every Wednesday to my youth group. I said the right things. I played my guitar on the worship team. I went to church every Sunday morning. I was jumping up and down. I was singing. I was on the fine arts team. I was doing skits. We didn't have human videos in that day, just FYI. I was doing skits. I was doing all that stuff that you're supposed to be doing. I was going to all the youth conventions and all that stuff. But man, I was like a whitewashed tomb. I looked good. But on the inside, I was dead. I was layering it on. Just like those coolers and that bedding, man. I was layering it on so nobody could tell what the real me was anymore. I remember youth convention of 1995. It was at Cathedral of the Cross here in Birmingham. And I walked down to the altar. And I hit my knees and I said, God, I don't want to be this person anymore. I was like 14 years old, 15 years old. And I knelt down, and nobody even knew what I was doing except for my friends that I was doing it with. And I knelt down and I said, God, I don't want to be this person anymore. I want to be who you called me to be. And it was like a weight was lifted off of me. And I got up, and my wife, Kisa, and I, we were dating at the time. And I went over to her and I was like, baby, man, I've been doing this, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing this, and I gave it all to God tonight, and God just made me completely new. You know that girl got mad at me? Can you believe that? She got ticked off. She's like, what are you doing lying to me? Thanks, babe. I'm just playing. Of course, she loved me after that still. We're married. I win. But anyway, it was such a life-changing moment for me. Because at that point, you know what I realized? I tell you all that story. I know a lot of you have the same kind of story. But let me tell you something. When I left that youth convention and I went back to school, that was on spring break, and I went back to school and I made the decision not to do those kind of things that I was doing anymore. I didn't walk in and be like, hey guys, I can't hang out with y'all anymore. I'm not talking to y'all anymore. Man, I hung out with the same people at school that I hung out with before. I walked with them, I ate with them, I talked with them. But you know what I started doing? I started saying no to a lot more stuff. And not like, no, oh my God, I gave my life to Jesus. I will get thee behind me, Satan. I will not do that in the name of Jesus. Not like that. I was just like, no, man, that's just not me anymore. No, I'm not going to do that. That's just not me. I mean, if you guys want to, that's fine. I'm just not going to be there. And then I would start inviting him to church. I would start telling him about what Jesus did for me. I became the Fellowship of Christian Students president my junior and senior year of high school. I preached like crazy on Friday mornings to a bunch of teenagers that didn't want to be there because they were just wanting to come in because it was cold outside. And it was awesome. It gave me like a little bit of experience. It was fun. But you know what? Those people that I had to start telling no to, They never turned their backs on me. They didn't start picking on me. They didn't start joking on me. They respected me because I took a stand, because I was real. There's people in this world that all they're looking for is something real, something better than what they already have. And you know what it is right now in this room. So the question is, are you going to be authentic? Because Jesus is authentic.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.